Good morning. Let us go to God in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for bringing us to Sunday school to learn of Thy precepts in the life of Moses. And more importantly, Lord, help us to transform our life that will delight in Thee, that we will repent of our sin and do good and seek peace, and that Thou will continue to bless us and protect us and love us as our Heavenly Father. We praise Thee and thank Thee for protecting us the past week. We pray for many who are ill, sick. We pray for their full recovery. We thank Thee that Thou hast cured many people. We pray for those who are still sick, that Thou will cure them. And we pray especially for this morning's class, that the Holy Spirit be our teacher, and we are all students. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Okay, last Sunday, I stopped at the middle of Lesson 11, the meeting with Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, and then the father-in-law left to go back to Midian. And the Israelites continue on their journey towards Mount Sinai from Rephidim. So here's a map again. I'll show you. So you see a blow-up map of the red arrows showing the direction of the Israelites moving down south towards Mount Sinai. Well, I think my pointer is not very effective, but if you notice, Rephidim is just before Mount Sinai, the place called Rephidim, and that's the place where Jethro visited Moses. And also before that, the Amalekites attacked the Israelites, and how God saved the Israelites from the Amalekites. So now they're moving down south to Mount Sinai, and that's the place where God wants them to be. And in Mount Sinai, the Israelites will stay for about a year. So it's quite a long time in Mount Sinai, and God has many instructions for them there. Let me move down to today's class. All right, what's Mount Sinai like? All right, this is a satellite photo of Mount Sinai from Google. And if you look at it, we are looking from the top satellite, yeah? From space, we look down onto Mount Sinai. And you look at it, it's all yellow and brown color. There's no green, no trees, no grass, no vegetation. It's very arid, dry, and desert-like, yeah? So let's move out. And you take a look. You see? This is Mount Sinai, and this location here is called Jabal Musa, Mountain of Moses. Okay? And this is Sinai Peninsula. So they move all the way down to Jabal Musa. And if I zoom in, you can have a closer look of Mount Sinai. Notice it's craggy, and very dry, no trees, no grass. And that's what you see of Mount Sinai today, the face of Mount Sinai. Thank you. Yeah, this is stronger, yes. So, And it's not that easy to climb for Moses in his 80s and all the Israelites and with all the children and old people, elderlies. Going up Mount Sinai is not an easy feat. Yeah, and this is the mountain of Moses. You see the steep cliff on the side here. Yeah, interesting. Right, so this is a caricature of Mount Sinai from Free Bible Images. And in the third month after leaving Egypt, the Israelites reached the foot of Mount Sinai, approximately 500 kilometers, as in from Singapore to Ipoh. That's about roughly 500 kilometers. 3 months to walk from Egypt all the way to Mount Sinai. 500 kilometers in 90 days. It works up to be, on the average, 5 kilometers per day walking. That's slow. 5 kilometers per day walking is slow. I can walk 5 kilometers in 1.25 hours, 15 minutes per kilometer. I walk quite frequently, so I know. But think about it. They have old people, babies, toddlers, children, sick people, all moving. So they take an awful long time. 5 kilometers per day, very slow, but taking care of the old, the very young, the flocks and sheep, they're all moving, and they're all moving in different directions. The sheep will go whichever direction they find grazing, and sometimes they refuse to move. So you have to think from their perspective. And why did they take 3 months just to walk 500 kilometers? But finally, they reached the foot of Mount Sinai. And they pitched tents, and they rested there. The mountain of Moses. And then Moses climbed up. I'm reading from chapter 19, Exodus, verse 3. Moses climbed up the mountain where God spoke to him. You have seen how I brought you out of Egypt. Tell the Israelites, if you obey me, out of all the nations, I will make you my treasured people, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So they pitched tent. Of course, Moses started to climb alone up to Mount Sinai to meet God. And God told him, tell the people, if they obey me, they will be my treasure. Fantastic assurance, isn't it? If you obey God, God says, you will be my treasure. I'll treasure you. Love you as my gemstones and treasure. Moses climbed back down the mountain to tell the leaders of the people what God had promised. And together they responded, we will do everything the Lord has said. Yeah, so you see here Moses down at the foot of Mount the mountain and then telling all the elders, yeah, you obey God, God will love you as his treasure. And Moses climbed back up to the mountain to give God their answer. Because they answered, they will obey God. Moses went up to relay that message to God. And God told Moses, I'm going to come to you in a thick cloud, so the people will hear me speaking to you and will trust you. Moses reported that the Israelites had said they were ready to fully obey God. God told Moses to prepare the people as God will come down to Mount Sinai on the third day. Yeah? So there is to be a meeting between the Israelites and God on the third day after they have reached the foothill of Mount Sinai. And God told Moses to put a limit around the mountain, as anyone who touched it would die. Only when the ram's horn sounded a long blast, could they approach the mountain. So, some instructions on meeting God. Yeah? God is all holy, perfect, sinless. Men are sinful, wayward, and imperfect. So man cannot come before God because the two are separated by a gulf of imperfections. Man is imperfect and sinful. He cannot come before God, who is perfect and holy. So God says there must be fencing, a fence between man and God when they come. Moses gave everyone God's instructions. They washed their clothes, prepared to consecrate themselves to God. So as God told them, they have to wash, clean themselves, prepare themselves, consecrate themselves, that they be acceptable before God. Yeah? So here you see Moses telling the Israelites what they must do to come face to face with God, come near the mountain, it is God's training for the people that as people, a sinful race, we cannot just come to God and expect God to accept us as we are. Yeah? God is totally holy, pure, and perfect. And we are sinful and disobedient people. So there must be some preparation to meet God. Just as Moses is teaching the Israelites how they must prepare to meet God, who is holy and perfect and pure. And the Israelites, of course, they are sinful and imperfect people. Yeah? They must prepare themselves to meet God by washing their clothes, by consecrating themselves. So they wash their clothes to get free of the dust and the dirt of the desert. Yeah, this is a symbol that we must be clean. Before God, we must be clean. Because God is perfect, and there is perfect purity in God. So when we come before God, we also must be clean, just as the Israelites are taught to wash themselves clean before they come before God. And then they had to fence their cattle, for God had warned that even the animals would die if they touched the holy mountain. So what they did was they put fencing. You look at all the timber fencing. Yeah? Here's the mountain of Sinai. And they fence the timber fence around Mount Sinai so that the cattle and the sheep and human beings do not get too close to the holy God. Yeah? There is a distance from Mount Sinai. And that is according to God's instruction. Yeah? Keep away from the perfect and holy God. Yeah? And so, a lot of preparation going into meeting God on the third day. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder, lightning, thick cloud over the mountain. There was the sound of a loud trumpet blast, and everyone trembled. So you look at this picture here. It shows the top of Mount Sinai, thick black clouds, lightning, thunder. Yeah. Everybody was scared. Yeah, that's what God had said, you know, he would appear on the third day. And he came in a big display of sound, of visual display of the majesty and power of God descending on Mount Sinai. Moses led the people to the foot of the mountain. There you see. All the people gathered at the foot of the mountain, and at the top is God has descended at the top, and there's fire, there's lightning, there's thunder, dark clouds, and the people are at the bottom. Looking up at the top of Mount Sinai, God is up there with all his power and majesty and greatness and awe. And people below, puny people are so scared. All the rumblings up there at the top of the mountain. God is there. And the Lord descended onto Mount Sinai in fire. Smoke billowed up like a furnace, and the whole mountain shook. The sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. So again, the great display of power and strength and of the awesome God, descending on the top of Mount Sinai, and there was fire, and the whole mountain shook as God descended. And there was also a loud trumpet, sounding the descent of God on Mount Sinai. And God called Moses to come up to the top of the mountain. And God told Moses, warn everyone to stay outside the limits around the mountain and set it apart as holy. God told Moses, then return to the top of the mountain with Aaron. So again, there is this important instruction God has to tell the people. They must be set apart from the mountain. They must be set apart from me, because these people are sinful people to be set apart from the perfect and holy God. So Moses went down to the mountain and warned everyone that the mountain was holy. They must not approach any closer. And so God then gave his laws for living to please him. You shall have no other gods before me. That's Exodus 20. So you notice that now, at this point in time, Moses have come down to the mountain, to the Israelites, to tell them that they must not push their way up to Mount Sinai to see God. Yeah? Don't force their way up, because God is a holy God, and you must stay your distance. So while Moses was at the bottom of the mountain with all the Israelites, God gave his 10 commandments in a loud voice from the top of the mountain. And that's where we go into Exodus 20, when the 10 commandments are listed for you in Exodus 20, which I will go into for the next two Sundays. So, what are the spiritual lessons that we learn from this preparation before getting the Ten Commandments from God? So it started in Exodus 19:5. If you obey me and keep my covenant, then you shall be my special treasure. That's what God told Moses to tell the Israelites. If you obey me, you will be my special treasure. I will love you and care for you. And in similarly, John 15:10, just in the New Testament, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Yeah. It is the New Testament version of Exodus 19:5. That if you keep God's commandments, you shall abide in the love of God. And that's very important. We all want to be loved by God. Can you imagine if we are hated by God? What will happen to us? Yeah. So, we all want to be loved by God. And how are we going to be loved by God? God said, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Whatever God's words are in his word, we obey. We do it. We don't argue, we don't quarrel. We don't give excuses, we do it. God says, I will love you, care for you. Yeah? That's in His very word. Yeah? So now what for us? So in the same way, if we keep God's commandments, that means we do good, turn away from evil, seek after peace, we will remain in God's love. God will care for us. It is conditioned upon that we do good, turn away from evil, seek peace, according to God's word. God will love us, take care of us. Yeah? So if we go back and look at the Israelites, how they prepared themselves to receive God's laws, to have this event of meeting God and God giving them His laws. 3-day purification ritual. You see in the left-hand column. 3-day purification ritual. Purify themselves for 3 days. Wash their clothing. This is all found in Exodus 19, 10 to 15. Set boundaries between the Israelites and Mount Sinai. People must not go up to Mount Sinai or touch the boundaries. People and animals violating boundaries must die, etc., etc. They did a lot of things to purify themselves, to obey God. Yeah? So, what does all this mean? Such elaborate cleansing process underscores the significance of the event. So God is teaching the Israelites, this is an important event. You are meeting God, creator of heaven and earth, and your creator. We are all creatures. Puny creatures. Sinful creatures. And you're meeting your creator. You must prepare yourself. God was going to descend on Mount Sinai to instruct His people on His laws. God is holy and perfect. The Israelites were mortal men and sinners. There must be a boundary between God and men. This taught the Israelites to pay reverence and deep respect to a holy God. So the Israelites were taught, you must show deep respect to your Creator God. And there are things that you have to do before you come before Him. You have to purify yourself, cleanse yourself, and prepare. Yeah? So this event taught the Israelites a very important thing. How, when they come before God, they have to be holy. They have to clean themselves. They have to purify themselves, make sure they are in every way acceptable before God. So, in the same way, yeah, we learn. So, moving on. So when they came before God on the third day, at the foot of Mount Sinai, Mount Sinai was covered with fire. God has descended on the mount. There was smoke. The mountain shook with earthquake. There was blasting of the horn. And Moses spoke. God thundered in reply to Moses. The Israelites were filled with fear, deep reverence and respect. Part of God's lesson to the Israelites. The God that created you in heaven and earth is an awesome and powerful God. When He descends on the mountain, you see smoke, fire, earthquake, yeah? Blasting of horn. And that all gives the feeling of power, might, and the majesty of God. And it invoked deep fear in the people and deep respect from the Israelites. So not now what for us? The lesson to us here is that we should also show deep respect and awe to our God. Attitude of our heart. Humility. Remember, God is creator of heaven and earth. God is all powerful. He descends, he condescends to be our loving Heavenly Father. Although he is loving and merciful, he also judges those who are wicked and sinful. He should not be treated as casually as a buddy. We should not go to God with a list of demands, treating him as Santa Claus. The imagery or the scenario that you see in chapter 19 of how God instructed the people to clean themselves, consecrate themselves, purify themselves, and finally on the third day, God descended with all power and might. This God is our God. He is who we are worshipping at the same, as the same as all the other Israelites. And we should have that same attitude in our heart when we come before our God. Humility. We are puny men. Mortal, sinful. God is creator of heaven and earth. And our creator, he's all powerful, all perfect, all holy. And yet, he condescends to be our loving Heavenly Father. We are his children. Sinful as we are, he says, yes, I am your loving Heavenly Father. Even though you have gone wayward, you have disobeyed me, come to me. Look for me. Repent, and I will forgive you and love you and care for you. All you have to do is just obey my commandments. I will treat you like my treasured gem. Take care of you. Protect you. Heal you of your diseases. Loving and merciful. He's loving and merciful, yes. But he also judges those who are wicked and sinful. So you see, who are those he judges as wicked and sinful? Just last lesson, we learned about the Amalekites. God will destroy the Amalekites. God will destroy the other Canaanites in the land. And you read on further when Joshua went across Jordan into Jericho. God destroyed the people in Jericho, saving only Rahab and their family. Wicked, sinful people refusing to repent or seek forgiveness. God will destroy and judge. So here we are. All of the Bible is before us. What is recorded in the past is for our learning. That here we have a God who told the Israelites, you obey, I will treat you like my treasure. And on the other hand, we see God judging and destroying those who are wicked and sinful. And we have the Word of God before us. What do we choose? I think the answer is obvious. We want God to love us, care for us, protect us. So when we come before God in prayer, we praise and thank and glorify God for what He has done for us. Let me reiterate what I have gone through in the past. Yeah? Always remember how God has helped us in the past. In that way, we remember, we are grateful, and we are thankful, and we are able to glorify God. We seek forgiveness for our sins, for our trespasses. We are a sinful people, and that there's no escape from that. Even Apostle Paul said, "That which I do not wish to do, I continue to do. That which I ought to do, I don't do." Apostle Paul, one who is very close to our Lord Jesus, have this struggle with the sin. What more, all of us lesser mortals, we are all sinful people. Yeah? So we should seek forgiveness before when we come to God in prayer. Why? It's like a purifying process. God told the Israelites, "Before you see me on the third day, I want you to consecrate yourself, clean yourself, wash yourself." When we come in prayer to God, we do the same. Clean ourselves, wash ourselves, seeking forgiveness and repentance. And this seeking of forgiveness is not just perfunctory in nature. You just say, "Oh, forgive me for all my sins. Thank you for forgiving me." And you move on. You seek God's forgiveness with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Very important. Seek forgiveness with a broken spirit and a contrite heart, that you really are sorrowful over your sin and you will turn away from it and never do it again. That is called repentance. It is not repentance if you say, "Forgive me, I'll not do it again." Next week, you do it again. And you ask God, "Forgive me, I'll not do it again." And you repeat going forward. That is not repentance. Repentance comes with broken spirit and a contrite heart, meaning that you really determine not to do it again. Okay? Of course, we all fall going forward. We repeat our sins. Yeah? How many people just lie once in your life and never lie again because you repented? Never. We lie once, we lie twice, we lie three times, we lie four times, and go on. But we must strive not to lie. Strive. That is forgiveness. That is repentance. When you are right with God in seeking forgiveness and you have repented, then you go and seek your needs. Not as though you are entitled to all your demands, but you tell God in a humble way, "Heal me, Lord, cure me of my sickness." If it's your will. Remembering that we are not entitled to healing. God never said, "I will heal all of you. You are entitled to it." Apostle Paul went to God for healing. And God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient to you," and left Paul unhealed. In his weakness, it is strength. In Apostle Paul's weakness, having that pain in him, is strength. Yeah? And God said, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul." So in the same way, we must remember that. We seek God to provide our needs, and He will do what is good for us. We seek deliverance from all our troubles. We seek His will be done, not our will. Is it His will to deliver us from all our troubles? His will to deliver us from all our sicknesses and illnesses and diseases? Let His will be done, not our will. Always remember in our attitude in prayer that God is our Creator and we are His humble creatures. We can only cry out to God. He is not our vending machine. But I want to share with you for myself that God has been good to me. He has healed me of many illnesses and diseases, big and small. And I praise and thank Him. Sometimes it may take a while, but we continue to pray, continue to cry out to the Lord and do righteously. Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and His ears are attentive to their cry. That means God's eyes are on the people who are righteous. He takes care of those who are righteous. And His ears are attentive to the cry of the righteous people, not the wicked, not the sinful, not the unrepentant, not the disobedient. So we must do what God says. Be righteous. And His eyes will be upon us and take care of us. And indeed He has for me many a times. I shared a couple of weeks ago that I had a fall. I think a hairline crack in my rib. It has almost cured. Just a little bit of pain still left. Yeah. We fall at our age, at my age. Never happened to me in my life to suffer a fall. God is saying to us, you have to slow down. You have to take care. We have to seek Him. So in our daily conduct, we share God's goodness with one another. Just as I'm sharing with you how God has been good, healing me, illnesses and diseases, yeah, keeping away from sin in speech, thought and deed. Speech. How we put things across to people, with grace, with kindness. Oftentimes, when we speak, we hurt people by what we say, because we have little thought for what we say. It comes right out from our heart. And our thought can be full of deviousness and wickedness. Jealousy, hate. We all don't know what is in here, but God knows. How do you love a person who is continued to provoke you and always saying things out of spite, hate? How do you love such a person? And your thought of such a person would be ill. Yet God says, love your enemy. Very difficult, but it is God's word and we must do it. Keep away from the sin of and deed seen in action, the deed. Speech, thought, and deed. Do good to one another. Love one another, care for each other, do good to one another. Yes? Seek peace and not conflict. Seek peace and not conflict. Just 24 hours ago, Iran attacked Israel. There is more and more violence, less and less peace. So among ourselves, you know, it's not easy to seek peace. As I said, you know, in our thought, this person is proud, that person is no good, that person is this. No peace, full of hatred, full of unforgiveness. And so is the world today. No peace, full of hatred, full of unforgiveness, full of conflict. That's why we have more and more wars. You hit me, I must hit you back. Yeah? Or else I appear weak. That is the world we live in today. Let us end in a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and thank Thee for this precious lesson today, that if we obey Thy commandment, Thou will love us as Thy treasure. And Lord, Thou knowest how difficult it is to obey Thy commandment. We are sinful people. We hate. We are unforgiving. We are jealous. We have wicked thoughts. There's just too many difficulties, too many issues we face today. And yet, Lord, Thou sayest, Thou will love us if we seek Thy forgiveness and repent. We come before Thee, a sinful and needy race, seeking Thy forgiveness, and coming to you with repentance, with a contrite spirit. Lord, forgive us, for oftentimes we have sinned against Thee. We thought of hatred against others, and our speech have also spoken hatred. Teach us to always love one another, and our speech will be gracious, loving, and kind to one another. We ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen.